How are we doing tonight? Do you want alive? Look at the person next to you and ask them, are they alive? If they didn't respond to you, that's probably a hint, all right? So you might want to prod them with an elbow or a fork or something else you've got on you. But hey, it's great to be in church tonight. How are you doing? You're looking beautiful, aren't you? Look at Ash. Ash Penn down the back there, looking beautiful as ever. Gorgeous, mate. You know, it's feeling beautiful tonight on this beautiful Sunday night? Russ? Oh, yeah. Wonderful. Well, it's been a little while since I've been up here, but I am ready to go. Who's ready to receive the word? Most of you, not far off. It's fantastic. Why don't you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to get a bit gritty tonight. We're going to have a bit of fun. We're going to, we'll talk about some hot topics, some hot stuff. But, it's going to be good. So we're going to start in verse 14. And I will read it from the New Living Translation. If your words are different, don't panic, don't stress. It's probably just slightly different translation. Mo! Hello, Mo. How are you doing? You coming to check me out tonight? Yeah. Why don't you give Mo a round of applause? Welcome to our humble whare. Here we go. Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. It says this: one day, Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon had gone, the man began to speak. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good start to church. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's pretty amazing, actually. If they let that sink in for a minute, a guy who couldn't speak can now speak. I know, maybe you just see that every day and it's just, you know, it's just normal. Okay, that's fine. Awesome. I just feel amazed by it. Let's just keep going. And the crowds were amazed, as I am, and some of you are. Others are still getting amazed. But some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He knew their thoughts. How many of us would love that right now? If we could flash up on the screens all you had, all the thoughts you had this morning. Only me, Mo, and Andrew would be the only ones who wouldn't be embarrassed in this whole auditorium. No, I'm just having a bit of a joke there. Okay, just in case you're taking that serious and going, well, what an egg. Verse 17, it says this: he knew their thoughts and he said, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. Doomed, everybody say doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say I am powered by Satan, but if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? So this isn't a normal, this isn't just a special Jesus practice. This is something that the religious leaders and other people have been practicing. They cast out demons too. So they will be they will condemn you by what you have said. So don't just have a go at me. You're having a go at a whole bunch of people when you make these silly comments. Okay, that's what Jesus is basically saying. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, I am casting out demons by the But if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Happy day. For when a strong man like Satan is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, searching for rest. Wow. But when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home, hear that word, its former home, is all swept and in order. And the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so the person is worse off than before. And as he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, I love this. You know, we're Pentecostals, many of us, we come to church and we have, someone's preaching and we have our little things we yell out. Come on, preach it, brother. Yeah, amen, hallelujah, come on. all that sort of stuff. Listen to this lady's remark. I would love to hear, in fact, I would almost be willing to pay someone to do this next Sunday when Pastor Eli Yaffe's preaching. I want to see the response. Not just what Pastor Eli says, but the whole congregation. But this is what she says. So he's preaching up a storm, and this is her amen, come on. This is what she says. She says, God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breasts that nursed you. How does that go down in church? Reckon we can say that today? Okay, I don't want to hear it tonight, so just so we're wearing. All right? It's a bit of a mouthful anyway, just to try and get that all out in one go. I've been around church a wee while, and I've seen the different things that we've had, the little that people do when they're responding to preaching, when they're enjoying it and stuff. You know, you got the amen, you got the hallelujah, you got the come on, you got the, you know, preacher brother, preacher white boy when I'm preaching, and then you've got the clapping, you've got the woo, yeah, come on, all that sort of stuff. Then you've got the guys in some churches where they stand up and they clap. You've seen that in some of these churches where down the front, the preacher will be preaching up there and they'll go, yeah, and they'll stand up and start clapping like this. I was in one church, I kid you not, this is a while ago, I won't say where it was. There's one church where they used to go, yeah, like that, like a dip and a tone, but like heaps of people did it. It was the weirdest thing. You're like sitting there going, this feels so unnatural. But there was this one church I was at, and there was a preacher up there, and one of the guys in the front row, he stood up and just went like this, and just kind of stood there staring at them, holding his Bible, and he sat back down after them. I was like, what is he doing, man? Is that, I don't know, what I'd be, am I being stared down here? Has he got a problem with what I'm saying? Apparently it was a celebration that they do in their church. Wonderful, just stand up and stare at the preacher. Anyway, you don't have to do that tonight, please. Don't feel that there's any pressure to do that. But this is what this lady says. And Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the words of God and put them into practice. I love that. You know, it's a wonderful thing there. And Jesus just comes back with that. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that you would indeed speak to us, that these words would become revelation to our hearts. And Lord, we would receive revelation that would set us free. Father, we want to be your children. We want to walk as your children. We want to live as your children. So tonight, Lord God, as we focus around this word, Lord, we give you permission to mess with our hearts, to rearrange things, to rearrange our thought patterns and our attitudes, Lord God, that we can become the people you're calling us to be compassionate, to be people who can represent you in our community. And so, Lord, bless each and every heart, every family represented here tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Demonology. What a wonderful topic to do a Sunday night. How does that sound? So we're going to gather around a bit of demonology tonight, if that's all right. And some of you can get a bit excited. So I came to faith in the late 80s, and I grew up in church through that time into the 90s. And I loved that time. I mean, I was there. Some of you young guys are going, what? No, I wasn't even born. But I loved that time. There are things about that time, which are little things sometimes about church that I still remember, that I'm kind of fond of. But, you know, in some ways, we're kind of glad they're gone because, you know, they're old things and we've moved on technologically and all that sort of thing. One of the things I remember is the overhead projector. So you're waiting for that? So we're sitting here, and a lot of churches back then, because we didn't have fancy computer PowerPoints, that sort of stuff. Hey, wow, the verses are on the screen. Thanks, Angel. Why don't you give Angel a hand? And we have the overhead projector down here, and because we didn't have a computer catalogue where we could go, oh, that song and click, and it comes up on, we had to find a piece of see-through paper, which was like plastic, which is called an acetate. And it was a see-through plastic thing with the words printed on. And what you do is you put the see-through plastic window paper on the overhead projector. It would light up, like there was a light underneath it, and it would put it onto like these lenses, and it would shine the words up on the wall. And if you think about this, okay, so you're in a Pentecostal church where anything goes. And all of a sudden, the worship team decide to sing a song that's not on the list, not on the four-song list that we're doing, because we're four-song Pentecostals. And so you're sitting there, and you're the overhead projectionist, and you're going, oh my goodness, I've got to find that song that they've just started singing. So you've got to be real fast at this. You've got to be crack. You've got to know all the songs are hopefully in alphabetical order, as long as someone hasn't put it in the wrong place. That's to take back in the wrong place. And find it through, and whip it out, and put it back on. And then you've got the words. And there were some really good acetate projectionists in this church. I remember being real fast, and I actually had to go at it a few times. I don't know how well I did. It was unmemorable. So it can't have been bad, and it can't have been that good. Maybe it was okay. But it was fun, and I do remember that. That was a lot of fun. Sunday nights were kind of this opportunity for anything goes. We used to have all sorts of different people speak, and if people remember that, we'd have young people. We'd have some people never spoke again. But it kind of happened. And it was fun. It was just good to have all kinds of different people speaking. It was kind of this loose kind of evening that we used to have. All our chairs used to be benches, which could fit anywhere from about kind of three to seven people on, depending on the kind of person and who they were. And we had them all littered around. And so stacking benches instead of chairs was always interesting, stacking up the benches to pack them away, that sort of thing. Sunday nights after church, we would always gather at, there was always a gathering time. You know, I know we kind of go to McDonald's now, but we go some, you know, some, back then we go to McDonald's. Often we went to houses. I remember that going, you know, let's all go to someone's house after church and all crashing in someone's lounge, and it was just packed with people and it was crazy and manic and be up till one in the morning singing worship songs, Pastor Andrew with his guitar. But, you know, that sort of thing, even just watching movies, hanging out and having food together, it was fun. Working bees were a thing. Remember those before health and safety came in and said, no working bees? We used to have event at times where people would just come together and we'd paint buildings or build stuff out of wood and nails. You know that stuff that people use? We'd do that sort of thing. We had rosters for stuff. Remember the rosters? We had a roster for cleaning the toilet. We'd be mortified today. Oh, cleaning the toilet? Who wants to go clean toilets? He's pay someone to do that. We had a roster of volunteers. I was on the toilet cleaning roster back in the 90s. Yeah, as a teenager. Good times. Pastor Andrew used to have a big t-shirt that said Chief Ivan Cleaner. It was fantastic, with a big blue brush on it. It was awesome. But yeah, so we used to clean toilets. We had rosters for all sorts of crazy things. We used to record our sermons on cassette tape. And the cassette tape duplicator, you had to put one tape in here and the other tape in there and you pressed play, but it was faster. It's not, you know, it's still slow than it's like burning a CD or even copying a file over on a computer. But I used to sit there and press it and go, and it would copy the tape, and then I had to rewind, and that was cool. It was just one of those fun things that we used to have, and you know, in some ways, kind of miss them, but we're kind of glad they're gone. But there was also things that we used to hear in church and different idiosyncrasies which are gone. You know, just like anything. But I always remember the fascination of what I call the big three. The big three in church that were the fascination topics of that kind of time, especially probably, I would say I was on the tail end of it, but I would say from the, maybe in the 70s right through into the 80s, they were kind of the hot topics. The topics that when you had a meeting and you knew there was a guest speaker to speak on one of these topics, you packed the place. It was one of those kind of topics. And people would come in droves to hear these things. And the big three to me were creation versus evolution. Okay, so we wanted to hear about that. We wanted to have explained and have Christian scientists come and unpack stuff for us so we could understand things a certain way. The second one is end times interpretation. So we loved end times. We loved to get prophets in. It would unpack Revelation and tell us the big date, even though the scriptures say no man knows. We wanted to still know the date because we just ignored that scripture and said, we don't care about that. We just want to know. Tell us the date. And we'd write it down and we'd build bunkers underground and stock it with cans and all that sort of stuff because we think we'd escape it. I don't know. And then the third one was demonology. Anyone who's going to come in and teach about the supernatural realm, the spirit realm and demons and angels and all that sort of stuff. Oh, we loved it. We loved it. And it was kind of this fascinating topics that people, I don't know what it was, we were just driven to I want to understand it. I want to know what it all means. It's going to shape my life and it's going to be so important. And if I think back of the 90s, even as a decade, it wasn't just the church was fascinated by this stuff. You know, it was in our culture, it was the supernatural and that sort of stuff was really popular. There were documentaries on this stuff. I mean, The X-Files was one of the biggest TV series of the 90s. It ran for, I don't know, 9 seasons or something, so pretty much all of the 90s. And it was huge. It was a massive TV show all about these two FBI agents that would go around and investigate supernatural phenomena, you know, and that sort of thing. And there'd be documentaries on TV about finding Bigfoot. There'd be documentaries about, you know, Nessie and Nostradamus. Who remembers that guy? Nostradamus apparently predicted the world would end in 2001, May the 5th, 2001, I think, back in the Middle Ages. And so there was books right through the 90s because it was coming. It was 2001 was coming, and there was all these books about predicting the Third World War and all this sort of stuff. And he wasn't even a Christian. He was just another random guy from the Middle Ages who predicted this stuff. But the world was fascinated with that stuff. There was something about the unknown and the supernatural that people wanted to gather around. And you know, and so we'd have these church meetings and we'd get these guys in and they would speak and we'd just lap it up. We're going, man, we've got to buy every single book on demonology. We just got to understand it all the different realms of hell and all the different realms of heaven. And we just want to understand everything because it's just going to change my life. And it was just kind of this obsession. You know, I actually remember as a teenager kind of stories that floated around of you know, people's personal experiences with this stuff. I was a member of the youth group of this church, but I have memories of people where, and I'm not, this isn't a bagging thing at all, this is just the stories that we heard. But at Central Baptist at the time, there was a cranking youth group there, and I just remember, I must have been at Green Pastures perhaps, or something like that, at the campsite, talking, because there was people from all different youth groups out there, and we'd share stories and talk about stuff. And some of the stories they had around demon encounters and stuff were pretty full on. And, you know, we're into the stuff. This is the stuff we were into at the time. We're like, man, there was a story of some young people at the Baptist church who were at a youth event, and their youth pastor at the time was a real dynamic guy. He's an awesome guy. I think he's still in ministry down South Island somewhere. Awesome, incredible preacher and stuff. And there was these stories of this one time where they were out on this campsite, and these kids were out in the field, and one of the kids started manifesting. He started talking strange voices, and the other kids were freaking out. What's going on with this guy? And the youth pastor was, this is my recollection, okay, so it might not be all the story, but that's what I remember. The story was that the youth pastor was walking along the side of the building, and they're on the field over here, and they're calling out, they're freaking out, because this one of their friends has started manifesting in front of them, and they're like, calling out, "Pastor, come over here," the words I remember them saying was, "I'm just going inside, we're watching Star Trek," and that was the lines that he said. But they talked about how they got this bravery, and they decided to pray for their friend, and they cast this thing out. And it was a really awesome experience. And they went back inside and had a really great camp. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. That's an incredible story. There's another story where they were having a church youth meeting, and this guy walks in the back, and he starts laughing at pointing at the pastor and laughing. Ha, 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 whatever, I don't know. I don't know what happened. But he came in, and he jabbed the hut laugh. And he came in, and he was in there, and and the story was that the pastor jumped off the stage and walked up and said, I can't remember what he said, but he pointed at the guy, and the guy fell over, and he lay there. And the pastor went back and started preaching. Da, da, da. At the end of the service, they asked the young guy, "What happened?" He says, "Oh, I don't know. I didn't know what was going on. I was wandering around. I could see things, but I wasn't in control." And then the pastor looked at me, and these lasers came out of his eyes, and they hit me, and I just fell on the floor. And you hear these stories going, man, that's incredible. That's full on. That's, you know, really dynamic and exciting stuff. And it was all in that time. And, you know, ministries would spring up on deliverances, and we would have we'd have prayer meetings. I remember this. We'd have prayer meetings around the city. We'd have, go to the high places. We're going to go to the high places. We're going to pray, and we're going to cast out these things. We're going to pray for this issue. There's an issue on our city. It could be, it could have been anything, you know. We gather in the high places, and we pray together, and we'd worship, and we'd blow the shofar, and we'd make our stand, and we'd clear it out. We'd clear out the things that were bad in the city, and then we'd have prayer rallies when something evil came to town, you know, like boobs on bikes or something like that. One of those things would come. "Oh, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to cast that thing out. We're not going to let it come to our city. Let's have a prayer meeting. Come down to the prayer meeting." And we'd say these kind of things, and we get together, and we loved warfare. We loved to cast things out. Made us feel empowered. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do these things. We cast these things out, and we're going to stop these things. If a child was struggling to sleep at night, we'd go and pray through their bedroom, and we'd identify the toy. This thing here. This is the problem. We've got to take this toy in. We're going to cast it out of the bedroom. We'll get rid of it. And the kid would start sleeping and this sort of thing. And I just remember stories like that. And, and then we finish praying for the person or the situation. We'd pray and we'd have our meeting. And they were set free. We say, "You're free now." We prayed it out. It's gone. And we sit back and we kind of fold our arms as believers, as Christians, and say, "Praise God, it's dealt with. And now we're going to go look for the next thing to pray out. We've done our job. Satisfied." And this was kind of a mentality around this stuff, is we'll pray, we'll do our thing, we'll do our laying hands on thing, or speaking to it with a really deep, authoritative voice, "Get out!" That sort of thing. We do that. The thing would go, and we'd do our job, and everything would be amazing. And that's what God called us to do. And the reason I started to think about these things is that earlier this week, a few of ministers that we'd gathered together to talk about some stuff, and one of them had said that someone had come to them and wanted to do one of these things, wanted to go to the high places and pray over the city. And I sat and I thought to myself, I said, you know, I can think of at least two times where we've done this in the church, in my short time on this little blue globe, where we've got together and we've prayed for our city and we've gone to the high places and we've done these things. And it's amazing. And it made me wonder, why is it that we have to keep returning to do that? Because I don't know about you, but if we're victorious Christians, you have this mentality that, you know, we're going to go and do these things, we're going to pray out, and we're going to cast these things out, and then it'll be done, because God's more powerful and he's the bigger strong man. He'll go in and he'll clear out the room, and then that thing will be gone, and then we'll be, you know, that's it, because God's more powerful. And if it comes back in, then we haven't done it right. We've got to go and do it again. And we kind of think about these things. And then when you read the story, and Jesus delivers a man from an evil spirit, and his detractors immediately throw their 10 cents. It's funny, these seem to be the same detractors we read about in John, you know, all the way through the book of John, when I was unpacking that, just constantly detractors coming in, always trying to poo-poo what Jesus is saying, trying to, you know, have a go and try and tweak and try and trip him up and trying to, you know, do something. And they say, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. And Jesus ends up saying something. He ends up coming to say something, which is, I actually love. I mean, you know me, I'm a unity guy. I love bringing people together and standing together and that sort of thing. And what Jesus says is he talks about division and unity. If you want to look at this from a slightly different perspective, he starts to talk about division and unity. He says, how can a house divided stand? If I am from Satan and I'm casting out Satan, that's division. That's crumbling. That breaks things down. Surely if I am in league with Satan and we are the same, then we would be united. We wouldn't be dividing. We would be together and doing the same sort of things. We would be have the same goals. And so we have this picture here where Jesus is saying that division destroys and unity doesn't do that. Okay? So that's a basic principle that we're reading in there. Jesus is saying that division divides and destroys. It doesn't just pull apart, but it breaks it, destroys it completely. Whereas unity holds it together. So therefore, Jesus cannot be in league with Satan at all. There's no way. Because what he is doing is he is calling Satan out. He's not calling him in. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so you have that first principle there. Isn't that interesting? That's a principle that we can apply to church about division and unity. If you want to just take that little principle by itself. For us to stand together, we need to be together. If we are divided, then we will destroy the church. It's the same kind of principle. How can a house be divided and stand? It doesn't have to just be a demonic family or dominion. And it can also be a church. It can be the church. If we are divided, then we can crumble as well. Very interesting point of view to take care of, to take on board. Because in our dealings with one another, with our love for one another, we should stand together. Amen? Okay, some people agree with that. It's cool. It's interesting this morning as I woke up, because this is my first service here at Faith. I've been visiting other churches. I had a bit of time off. You may have noticed that I wasn't here. And you all missed me sadly, didn't you? No. Anyway, I visited some other churches. Anyway, but this morning I woke up and I got through my normal, back into my normal routine of getting ready for Sunday. And I got up a bit earlier and I went and sat in the lounge, had my cup of tea, and I turned on the telly. And Brian Houston was on and Charles Stanley. And I watched a bit of both. And Brian Houston was talking about rain and droughts. And it was actually really a real blessing to me. It really spoke to me. Some people are nodding, you must have seen it. It was a really, really awesome word, really encouraging word. But then Charles Stanley came on, and he was talking about what it means to be born again. And he spoke on this very thing. He mentioned that in his message, he made the point that you are either for God or you're against him. There is no middle ground. He talked about that, John chapter 3, with Nicodemus. But he was talking about this whole idea that you're either for God or you're against him. And when you sit and think of that, because we look at that word against with such a stark reality, it's such an intense word, and we don't like to say we're against someone. But you have to look at your life and say, well, the other option is, am I for God? You can't be say, well, I'm not for God or for, you know, or against him. Well, no, you're either for him or you aren't. And we have to look at our lives and process those sort of things. But it comes again to this whole idea of being divided or united. We've either got to be united or we are divided, and we've got to understand that. So Jesus says these things, coming back to what I'm wanting to say tonight. He comes to this part of his rhetoric as he's sharing these things with the people that are there, and he's answering these thoughts that these people are having, saying, well, Jesus isn't really, he's not representing God. And he comes in and he says these things, starting in verse 24, he says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, when it doesn't find rest, when it can't find somewhere else to go, it looks around at where else there is for it to go, and it realizes there isn't anywhere for it to go. It says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home. I found that one word there so powerful. It relates to the person it was dwelling as its home. the place it belongs. That's what home means. The place where it feels it should be. It goes to its former home and all is swept and in order. Why? Because it's been cast out. Everything has been put back to order. Everything is tidy. There is no more mess because that thing is gone. It is swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter the person and live there. And I look at that, and it gets me thinking, because the person is worse off than they were before. Surely, casting out a demon out of someone's life should make it better for them. But this is Jesus speaking here. And Jesus says, in this case, it made it worse. And it got me thinking about this. The evil spirit is cast out. The person is free. The person is now walking in freedom. That thing is gone. The spirit is roaming around the desert looking for somewhere to inhabit, but it can't find anywhere or anything. So it goes back to the place where it was. It goes back to home. And it finds the person swept clean, but it's empty. There is a space in there. It is unoccupied. Why? Because the demon's not there anymore. The demon was occupying the person before, but now it's empty. The vessel, the person, the situation, whatever it is empty. It's in order. It looks tidy. It looks clean, but no one is inhabited there. The home is empty. Nothing has filled the space that the demon was taking up. So it finds a bunch of other evil friends, more evil friends, and they have a party and they trash the person even worse than they were before. And I look at that and go, what? What on earth is the answer to this? Because Jesus here is saying there's a situation where someone is dealing with something, you cast it out and the person is set free, but there is a problem because there is an unoccupied space in their life, and that is why the demon can come back in. So for me, when I'm reading this, there is an issue of unoccupation. There is an unoccupied space within the person's life that needs to be dealt with. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I want to call tonight's message simply occupied. Jesus says that this situation is a thing. This is something that happens. This is what happens in people's lives when they're dealing with being set free from stuff. Something has to happen for that unoccupied space to be filled. Because imagine if the demon who was wandering around in the desert looking for somewhere to inhabit goes, I'll go home, gets back and goes, oh, hang on a minute, I can't get in. There's someone in there. There's someone else occupying the space now. There's no room for me anymore. That kind of says something to me, that there's something to be occupied in the space that has been left unoccupied. Someone's been to see one of the ministers in town about this idea of praying over the high places, and it's to do with, again, to come against the abuse in the city, the rape, the suicide, the drug addiction, against violence and ungodly living, that sort of stuff. And I think to myself, I can think of the times we've done this before, but we're revisiting this. I actually wonder if we have swept the house clean, but left it unoccupied. What are you saying, Ben? What are you getting at? What do you mean? I just want to use kind of an example. Hopefully this will help. Jesus said that a demon comes back to its former home because it's unoccupied. So it looks there and it's a space. Why hasn't someone moved in? Why hasn't something good moved in? Why hasn't someone stepped in to make sure that the things are in place so that that thing doesn't get back in? Why hasn't someone done that? Imagine if the demon got back and said, hang on a minute, there's no room for me here. So if we think about some practical ways, some things that we could look at, and I think about the situation where we pray over a city, you can look at it individually, okay? Maybe your own life. Maybe there's things that you've struggled with where you had prayer for and you've been set free for a minute, but you've struggled with stuff. Is this okay? I don't want to put it in that context, but I want you to reflect on that. But we think about these things that are big, these big things that we reflect on for our city and things like that. And I think about, for an example, I remember a time where, just in one of our own prayer meetings, we came against poverty in our city, because poverty is an issue. Poverty, wreaks havoc on people's lives. It brings stress and it brings a sense of failure. It brings a sense that people can't make ends meet, and so therefore a whole lot of depression and things come with that. And poverty is a horrible thing that people have to deal with. And so we prayed against that thing. And I wonder if in our Christian kind of historical mentality have come to that thing. We've prayed for it and we've warfared over it and we've worshipped and we've blown shofar or whatever we've done to say, no, we're going to cast this thing out. And then we folded our arms and sat back and gone, yeah, we've dealt with that now. We've dealt with it. That thing's not going to be an issue anymore. And maybe we kind of go through sometimes the seasons where we go, actually, no, things are better. But it always seems to creep back. And I wonder what we've done is all we've done is swept the room, cleaned it up a bit, made it nice again, but not occupied it. Perhaps occupation means this. Okay, so we've come against poverty in our city. What are we going to do to make sure that thing doesn't come back? Are we just the praying people? Are we the practical people? Are we going to step in and occupy the space? Because there are things that we can do as a church to fight poverty, to stop poverty moving back into the city. Maybe there's things where we could be setting up places where we could go and meet with people who are unemployed and say, hey, we're going to help find you employment. Would that be occupying the space? Would that be stepping into the zone that we've come against and saying, we're not going to let that thing come back and we're going to fight this thing? Maybe it's setting up a CAP centre, Christians Against Poverty, coming alongside people who are struggling and helping them work with their budgets and working with managing money and helping them to get into a better place. Maybe it's that sort of thing. Maybe it's coming to a place where we don't just pray about things, but we actually become part of the answer to it. Because so often I think we can super spiritualize stuff and go, well, just pray from a distance and that'll be good. And that'll be enough because God can do the rest. I wonder about that and I get a bit annoyed. And I get annoyed at myself at times because I think I do this quite a lot. Where I come to God with my problems and I come and I beseech him and I treat him a bit like magic genie in a bottle. Jesus, answer my prayers and then my life will be happy. And I'm not willing to actually do anything myself. You know, there's some people perhaps it's not poverty, maybe it's something else, maybe it's unemployment. Maybe you've been wanting a job for a long time and you prayed, God, come on. Lord, I need a job. I need to really step into this thing. I need to get a job. I need to find income for my life and support my family or whatever the situation is. I'm just sick of being unemployed. So, Lord, I'm just going to come against that thing and I'm going to pray and magic genie in a bottle, Jesus, will drop a job out of the air into my lap. That's kind of how we kind of treat it sometimes. The question is, after we pray, do we go out and look for a job? Or do we pray and then we sit on our couch and watch Netflix for the next 12 hours and then go to bed? Because, you know, it's that challenge of saying, if we want to see God move, then don't treat him like genie in a bottle. Let's partner. God wants to partner with us. We've heard these words time and time again from the pulpit. The Lord that we serve and the Savior that we love and we honor with our lives deserves more respect than to be treated like genie in a bottle. God, Jesus, meet my needs and then I'll love you. That's basically almost what we're saying. Meet my needs and then I'll love you and then, you know, I'll be a Christian and I'll wear the T-shirt and I'll go around and tell other people about you. We don't see miracles that way. Miracles come when people step into the gap, when people step into the unoccupied space and stop things from coming back in and refilling it with godly stuff, with answers to the problems. I remember a few years back, it must have been around about the financial crisis, yeah, late 2000s, maybe 2008, I can't remember when it was, but I remember, especially in Europe, it was hit really hard, a lot of people lost jobs and that sort of thing, and it was a real big thing, people remember that, and in America and places like that, and there's all these job losses all over the world, and there's a big financial crash and that sort of thing. And I think we had a little bit of it here in New Zealand. I don't remember it being affecting perhaps us or our church or our city that much. But I do remember a story that was in the paper of a guy from Whanganui who lost his job. I think he was an accountant from memory. And he lost his job and he wanted to work. He had family to support and things like that. I just remember what he did. It got in the paper. This is why, because of what he did. But he went down and stood on the corner at the traffic lights where the town bridge is, where Stella is down there, where the fire was last night. You knew about the fire. So in that block there. And he just stood on the side of the road with a sign, with a cell phone number that says, "I need a job." And I remember that. And they put it in the paper because someone had seen him and said, "Oh, you've got to go and see this guy. He's down in the corner. He's just standing there with a sign, just a phone number, and I need a job." And they went down and they took a photo or whatever. Within 2 or 3 days, he'd had 5 or 6 job interviews as a result of that. And it's incredible, you know, from a time, we were supposed to be going through a financial crunch. No, there's no jobs around. It's just real hard at the moment. There's just nothing there. And you saw that story and you go, man, there must be stuff out there. Because if this guy can go and do that and he gets 6 job offers in a couple of days, not even, you know, we're not even talking like weeks of waiting, just in a couple of days, then there's something out there. But perhaps there is actually some more of an attitude within ourselves. We've got to fight on this stuff. That we're not just going to sit back and relax, but we're going to get in there. Because with any problem that comes our way, any situation that tries to come up and oppress our lives, we've got to not just pray and cast it out. Yes, we need to do that. Let's pray and cast it out and take the authority that Jesus has given us. But then with the space that we have swept, let's occupy it and take, say, we're not going to sit back and relax. We're actually going to get involved and become part of the answer. So look at it this way. If you meet someone in the street and they're down on their luck and they haven't had any lunch and you go, "Oh, that's really sad, brother. Let me just pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, brother. Lord, we just pray and believe that my good friend here, he's going to get some lunch today. He's a bit hungry. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless him and give him a miracle. Amen. Do you feel good, brother? Awesome. Thank you. Well, you let me know how that goes, man, and you wander off. How about you reach into your pocket and go, "You know what, brother? Here you go. I haven't got much either, bro, but may this bless you. May it do something." Stand in the gap. Occupy the space. Occupy that no money situation and put some money in it. How blessed is that guy going to be? Sometimes we over-spiritualize it and expect genie in a bottle, Jesus, to rain manna down from the sky and, "Oh, it's a miracle, it's wonderful." You be the miracle. God has blessed you with stuff so you can be a miracle to someone else. That's just a little situation. But if you look at it on a big picture, any church or any community or any person who's going through something, we've got to get out of this mentality of just praying against stuff and sitting back and thinking God will do something. We've got to be part of the process and occupy the space. Make it so that nothing can come back in and fill that space up. Is that okay? Is this too deep tonight? Is this okay? Is this good Sunday night preaching? Is this going to help you tonight? So what it is there is this thing there where we need to pray, but we need to fill the space. What rut are you in and you're believing to get out of tonight? It could be anything. I don't know what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, what you've been praying for. I know in my own life there are things I've been praying for years. And sometimes I feel like I do not have the answers. And when I read this, I'm challenged to go, "God, you know what my heart's desire are. You know what I'm praying into here. And I've been praying about them for a long time. And Lord, I read this and I'm challenged because whether I believe it's a demonic attack or whether I just believe there is a lack of something, there is a space that is not being filled, Lord, I am challenged to step in. And I don't necessarily know how that is or what that looks like, but Lord, show me something so that I can step into that space, so I can occupy the space in my life that needs to be occupied. Because at the moment, I'm feeling like that you're not talking to me, that there is this void in my life and I need you to fill it. And so, Lord, I know that you can supernaturally do stuff and you're a miracle-working God, but Lord, I want to be part of the miracle. Don't let me just be the bystander. Let me not just see it, but let me be part of it." And so what rut is it that you feel that you are stuck in tonight that you've been praying for and believing to get out for a long time? Is it debt? Are you in a lot of debt? Pray. Maybe then you need to cut up your credit card because you're spending money that you don't have. Step into the void. Occupy the space that's there. Get rid of something that is pulling you down. Is it being in an abusive relationship? Anyone who's in an abusive relationship, I know you pray. You've been praying, "God, help me. God, get me out of this space." Step in the void. Step in that unoccupied space. Reach out to someone. Someone you trust, someone you love, whether it's a pastor or whether it's just a friend, whether it's someone who can come alongside you and speak with you and help you. Do you want to get better grades in school? Pray. And then study. Don't sit back and think, I love Pastor Don McDonnell's story. It's so bad. It's so bad, but it's so funny. When he's in Bible college, he was really naughty. He used to go off and, they'd have classes and he'd go off and do stuff in town and he'd come back and he'd get the exam at the end of the day and he's supposed to write about what they'd learned about that day and he wasn't even in the class. So what he'd do is he'd write out in tongues. He'd write it all on page. He'd write a whole page of this stuff. Tongues. In the bottom, he'd write in a note, side note. Dear Marker, I prayed about this question for the last hour, to which the Holy Spirit has given me this answer, which I believe you have the interpretation to, and he'd submit that. So bad. So bad. Trying to mess with Pentecostal theology. Occupy the space. Can I have Joel? Joel, my wonderful keyboard player. I don't want to just be the one who speaks it out and confesses the problem and comes against it with my vocal words. I want to be the one who comes in and gets involved in the problem and become part of the solution, because that's how God works. Jesus said at the very end of this bit of passage that we read, after that woman's crazy outburst, he said, "But even more blessed are all those who hear the words of God and put them into practice." There's a practical element to everything that we have to do in a response to what God wants to do in our lives. He's not genie in a bottle, Jesus. He's a miracle-working God who comes alongside those who get involved with Him and be part of what He's doing. Let me pray for you. Just everyone just close their eyes. Father, loving God, we just are so grateful for who you are, for your love for each and every person here, Father. The greatest miracle of all is that we can gain eternal life. We can be wiped of our sin, of our rebellion against you, Lord God, through your Son Jesus. And each and every person here, no matter what we've done, no matter how we've offended you or how we've lived so selfishly, Lord, no matter what it is, you love each and every person, no matter what that looks like. And Lord, the great miracle is that through your Son Jesus, we can be restored to you. We can come back into fellowship with you. We can be called your children. And that is an incredible thing. And Lord, tonight, for each of these dear, dear saints that are gathered in this place, these dear ones who you love, Lord, you know the cry of their heart and you know the deep, deep prayers of their life, Father. For some of these dear ones, they've been praying for years. Some of them maybe only praying a short time. It's not a time thing. But Lord, you know the cry of each and every person's heart. Father, we believe for miracles. We want to see miracles in our lives. We want to see miracles in the lives of those around us, those that we've been praying for. Father, tonight, as we've gathered around this word and we've been challenged in our own spirits about how we deal with this stuff, Lord, I ask that each and every person would reflect upon your goodness and, Lord, be challenged to step into the unoccupied space that is before them. Lord, no matter what the need is that needs meeting, Lord God, they wouldn't just wait for you, but they would step in themselves. I pray for boldness. I pray for strength for each and every person, Lord God. I pray that every single person here would not feel fear of stepping in the gap, but, Lord, they would feel an ease that you are with them and that you walk with them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your incredible love and your incredible grace. Lord, I do believe there will be testimonies that come out of the week to come where you have met with people, Lord God, who have stepped into their unoccupied space and occupied it so that you can do something incredible. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. We pray your blessing on each and every one of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Andrew.